Hey everyone, welcome to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne, and I'm so excited to be back after some travels over the past couple of weeks. Big shout out, as always, to Deidre for covering the call. I got some really nice notes from some people who we have a family that is larger than just those who are immediately like here present on the call. There are people who tune in on a regular basis, and I could get some very nice notes about just what a nice job Deidre always does. And so thank you, Deidre. I'm sending you lots of gratitude. The two other announcements I would just like to make before we dive into our meditation, just so I don't forget, is to let you all know that my podcast will be coming back very soon with some new episodes. I have an episode coming out on sleep and some sleep tips that have been helpful to me over the years in terms of working the course and dealing with insomnia, that type of thing. And then I mentioned to the group before we started recording that I'll be interviewing Robert Perry actually tomorrow for my podcast, and we're going to be having a really nice chat about near-death experiences. So I'm so super excited because that was something that really put a lot of comfort into my heart as I sort of read more and more of these accounts to kind of understand what happens at that transition point. It's really amazing. So that's coming up. The only other announcement I will make is that at the end of this month, June 29th, it's a Saturday, I'm co-teaching a half-day workshop at the Center for Remembering and Sharing in New York City with my friend Emily Bennington on course-based healing for anxiety and depression. So check out my website if you're interested, and welcome, Paula. I hear your kitty. She's so...
Oh, yeah.
So,
oh, I'll mute it. I'll mute it shortly.
No. I did not say that for you to mute it. I love hearing her.
She's like, what's going on?
I just wanted to say hello.
Did you have a wonderful time in England?
I did. I'm sure some of that will come out as we dive into our call tonight. It was awesome. It was really great.
Excellent.
Thank you. So so let's go ahead and just drop in and spend a few moments together in quiet. And turning our attention from without to within. It's within where we find our peace. It's within where we find our joy. It's within where we find God and where we find our home. Home with a capital H. And this is always there. It simply gets buried by our fear box that we place. That we place there. And collectively, just imagining all of the people in the world, those of us on this call, and the circle extends around the world, people who are joined together, holding hands, and being willing to remember the truth on behalf of all of us. There are many, many mighty companions in this world. We may know them or not, but they are there, and we are all helping each other. Not just each other, but every single living being in this world. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we will follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives, and we gladly place Spirit in charge by our request. And just pausing here to just rest together in this moment. Taking a nice mindful breath in and out. And then coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Yay. Thank you, everybody. One of the things that has become apparent to me in going to England to speak in the England conference and then Boston for the Community Miracle Center conference, even though, again, the England conference, I think, had about 100 people and the Boston conference had about 400, I'm always changed by getting together in the same room with people who are dedicated to doing this work, and I just get this, like, actual sense of being able to feel how many of us are dedicated to doing this work and how we truly are helping each other and every living thing. So those words have a lot of meaning, a lot of heartfelt meaning behind them. All right, so we are going to pick up, we're going to pick up where Deidre left off last week, but we're actually just going to reread. She ended two paragraphs into a new section, so I figured we would just reread that paragraph and just start from the beginning of that section. And Deidre may have just joined the call, and if you did, Deidre, I am in so much gratitude and gave you a nice big shout out at the beginning of the call. Is that you? That's you.
Yeah, there's hi.
Welcome. Thank you again.
You're welcome.
Deidre will also be covering next week because I'll be attending a benefit dinner, but I might be able to join in for the latter part. We'll see. So huge gratitude and thanks to Deidre. Okay, so in the complete and annotated edition, you can go to page 807. The subheading is the proof of innocence. In the Sparkle edition, that corresponds to page 624. The subheading here is the fear of healing. In the original edition by Course in Miracles Society, it's chapter 27, part 3, the fear of healing. And last but not least, in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it is chapter 27, part 2, also called the fear of healing. So Deidre and the group read these first two paragraphs last week, and I figured they ended with these two paragraphs. I figured we could just reread them since it's early on in this next section. The sections that you all read over the past 2 weeks are pretty powerful sections about healing and forgiveness and really how we experience healing through forgiving our brothers, through releasing all guilt from the mind. So if you didn't attend those calls, it would definitely be worth reading that material. But we'll dive in here. So again, my CE edition calls it the proof of innocence. The other editions, I think it was the fear of healing. Is healing frightening? To many, yes. For accusation is a bar to love, and damaged bodies are accusers. They stand firmly in the way of trust and peace, proclaiming that the frail can have no trust, and that the damaged have no grounds for peace. Who has been injured by his brother and could love and trust him still? He has attacked and will attack again. Protect him not, because your damaged body shows that you must be protected from him. To forgive may be an act of charity, but not his due. He may be pitied for his guilt, but not exonerated. And if you forgive him his transgressions, you but add to all the guilt that he has really earned. I feel moved to just reread this next paragraph since you read this already last week. The unhealed cannot pardon, for they are witnesses that pardon is unfair. They would retain the consequences of the guilt they overlook. Yet no one can forgive a sin which he believes is real. And what has consequences must be real, because what it has done is there to see. Forgiveness is not pity, which but seeks to pardon what it knows to be the truth. Good cannot be returned for evil, for forgiveness does not first establish sin and then forgive it. Who can say and mean, my brother, you have injured me, and yet because I am the better of the two, I pardon you my hurt? His pardon and your hurt cannot exist together. One denies the other and must make it false. So I feel moved. I'm just going to pause here again. Since you read this last week, we'll move on. But this, I think, is just worth emphasizing these last few sentences. This is the world's forgiveness. You have injured me, and because I'm going to take the higher road, because I am better than you, I'm going to pardon you. It's okay you did, you know, what you did. But the Course is saying, his pardon and your hurt cannot go together. So let's back up for a moment and remember that the Course's use of the term forgiveness does not equal pardon. Forgiveness from the Course's perspective does not equal pardon. Pardon is doing exactly what this just described, you know, saying you've injured me, but I'm gonna let it go. Instead, the Course's forgiveness is about removal. It's removing the belief that your brother is a body and guilty and that your brother did something to you. It's forgiveness is a removal of the belief in separation. Forgiveness is the removal of a belief that you are a body. Because if you are not a body, if we are minds that are wholly, wholly innocent and loving, anything that we think is hurt is just experienced in this dream. It's impossible to experience any kind of hurt in reality. So we are literally learning how to close the gap through practicing the Course's use of forgiveness. So I just wanted to emphasize this sentence, this last sentence again. His pardon and your hurt cannot exist together. One denies the other and must make it false. So if I'm feeling hurt still, I have not forgiven. Maybe I've pardoned. Maybe I've said, okay, you're okay, but I have not forgiven. Because I have not forgiven, I'm maintaining that hurt in my mind and keeping my brother guilty as well. Okay, let's read the next paragraph, and then we'll stop and talk a little more. To witness sin and yet forgive it is a paradox which reason cannot see. For it maintains what has been done to you deserves no pardon, and by giving it, you grant your brother mercy, but retain the proof that he is not really innocent. The sick remain accusers. They cannot forgive their brothers and themselves as well. For no one in whom true forgiveness reigns can suffer. He holds not the proof of sin before his brother's eyes, and thus he must have overlooked it and removed it from his own. Forgiveness cannot be for one and not the other. Who forgives is healed. And in his healing lies the proof that he has truly pardoned and retains no trace of condemnation that he still would hold against himself or any living thing. Oh, I so want to jump ahead, but I'll just read the first sentence of the next paragraph because it's so good, and then I'll pause and we'll reread it. It says, forgiveness is not real unless it brings a healing to your brother and yourself. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. So I guess I feel moved at this moment to just stop and share a little bit, because in both of my talks in England and in Boston, I shared some similar things. I spoke about healing our most difficult relationships. And I think for many of us, this ends up being family relationships. And I've shared before some challenges that I've had, you know, with family relationships in my own family. And the picture has been very, very difficult and challenging looking because of, you know, other people in my family maybe hating A Course in Miracles, not resonating with any of this, there being like, you know, explosions from time to time if I would say something that remotely sounded like I was right. And I've been working this. Like, I've been so, so incredibly willing to look at my part in things, like with a radical honesty, with brutal honesty, looking at my part in things with the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that I talked about in my talk was how the Course teaches us, it's in the manual for teachers, so we're not going to we're not going to read that for quite some time, so I can just mention this, and if you want to read it on your own, you can. There's two sections. The first one is, I think it's, how does God's teacher deal with his pupils' magic thoughts, or something like that. Here it is. It's in the CE, it's number 17. How do God's teachers deal with their pupils' thoughts of magic? And then the next section is called, how is correction made? Both of these sections talk about the importance of learning how to not get angry at our brother's magic thoughts. And our brother's magic thoughts are any thought that our brother has, any words that our brothers have, where they're kind of relying on their own will instead of God. So to give you an example, I would get angry at my brother's magic thoughts when one of my family members who has a pattern of they have a pattern of relationship problems, they have a pattern of financial problems. And I can remember one time, and I actually wrote about this story in my book, I can remember one time they started their pattern again, and I felt my annoyance build. And getting angry at their magic thoughts would mean to be like, you know, damn it, why aren't they turning to the Holy Spirit? Like, that's literally a perfect example of getting angry at your brother's magic thoughts. And this is what the Course is actually asking us to learn how to not do. And in these two sections, it's in the latter section that I just mentioned, Jesus actually tells us exactly how not to get angry at our brother's magic thoughts. It's about first recognizing that our irritation is because we are responding to an interpretation of ours that's not true. And then the second step that Jesus gives is to turn within to our eternal guide, the Holy Spirit, and ask what our response should be. So literally, when we are in some type of challenging situation with a brother who is speaking insanely and we're getting mad at them, we are asked to turn within to the Holy Spirit and ask what our response should be after we recognize that we are responding to an interpretation that is not true. So I'm bringing this up because through sharing that and committing myself to actually practicing that, those steps outlined in the manual that I just mentioned, I've experienced such profound healing in one of my family relationships that I barely have words for what has transpired. And what I see in what we just read is the need to be, again, brutally honest with our own thoughts and with the guilt and grudges and grievances that we lay on other people. Because the Course is saying that that guilt that we lay on others, you know, it is maintaining the separation. That's nicely put. To put it in, like, ugly terms, that's like, you know, calling forth, like, sickness and death and suffering and, you know, all that stuff that comes along with a belief in separation. None of that's real, but it seems really real when we're believing in it. So the importance of what this section is saying with, you know, if we're experiencing suffering or sickness, and even if we're not experiencing it outwardly or even in our mental health, we always need to be vigilant for where is it that I am pointing the finger and blaming my brother, because it happens in the tiniest of ways. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. somebody looks at you the wrong way and you're kind of like, you know, in a bad mood, whatever it may be. I just feel so inspired and kind of like on fire with this topic because of the healing that I have now witnessed in this family relationship. And it's to the level of how the Course says, like, one of the holiest thoughts on earth is where an ancient hatred becomes a present love. It's like earth-shattering healing. it's pretty awesome. So this forgiveness isn't real unless it brings a healing to your brother and yourself. This is not just about pardoning. This is about removing the belief in separation from our mind. Yes, we need to be where we are, but I had to share that because this works. This pathway works, and my heart is just bursting with love. So I just shared a lot. Is anything coming up for anybody so far with what we read? Anything you want to share or ask? Feel free. I'll keep reading. Feel free to jump in at any time. Forgiveness is not real unless it brings a healing to your brother and yourself. You must attest his sins had no effect on you to demonstrate they were not real. So in other words, show your brother his innocence by showing him that who you are cannot be hurt. Who he is cannot be hurt. Again, I'll read that sentence one more time. You must attest his sins had no effect on you to demonstrate they were not real. How else could he be guiltless? And how could his innocence be justified unless his sins have no effect to warrant guilt? Sins are beyond forgiveness just because they would entail effects which cannot be undone and overlooked entirely. In their undoing lies the proof that they were merely errors. Let yourself be healed, that you may be forgiving, offering salvation to your brother and yourself. A broken body shows the mind has not been healed. A miracle of healing proves that separation is without effect. I'll pause there. And again, please feel free to jump in with any questions or comments. What do I want to say? I already emphasized that first sentence, which I think is so important, that forgiveness isn't real unless it brings a healing to your brother and yourself. It is important that we not judge with our body's eyes and ears and thoughts what we think that healing should look like in ourselves and in another, because we don't know. Sins are beyond forgiveness just because they would entail effects which cannot be undone and overlooked entirely. This is what I wanted to highlight. In their undoing, so in sin's undoing lies the proof that they were merely errors. So this is where, as we invite the Holy Spirit into our mind, the atonement process, the removal of the sense of separation, the undoing of fear in our mind, we open our minds to allow that to happen. We don't do that ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit that steps in and sort of wipes away or undoes that fear in our minds, but we are the ones that have to invite that in. I think Jesus says, I can't undo the fear. I'm going to get the quote wrong. I don't want to say it wrong. It's not coming to me yet. My apologies. But our little part, again, is to have that willingness to loosen our grip on our perceptions and our beliefs. This sentence is pretty profound. A broken body shows the mind has not been healed. A miracle of healing proves that separation is without effect. I know there are a lot of teachers who are rising up to demonstrate and to say that, yes, physical miracles, physical healing is possible. That's not the goal. That's not the end-all, be-all, because if it is, we are now centering the body and now have lost sight of where real healing actually lies, which is in the mind. But this is in line with other places in the course where it says that you know, the body can be laid down. It's neither sick nor old nor hurt. Its usefulness is simply over, and when the time comes, we lay it down. It is also important, too, that I know I feel like we've touched on this on the call before, that like when individuals in our lives leave through sickness, it's really important also at the same time to not judge it. So I'm feeling ready to move on to the next paragraph. Anybody have any comments or questions before I do so?
That damaged, the line about the damaged body, how literally should we take that?
Well, okay, I feel like this is a slippery slope for the ego, because if we are experiencing some form of sickness, then we can go into like, oh, I must not be healed. I'm not doing the course right. They're not doing the course right. Like, that can just spiral us, I feel like, down into a slippery ego slope. The course at the same time, a broken body shows the mind has not been healed. I mean, I don't take the course as metaphor anymore. And I think I've shared this on the call before, that, like, I think the course is ultimately leading us to resurrecting. Like, literally, like, you know, okay, I'm going to stop projecting this body, going to lay it down and resurrect like Jesus did. Not through being crucified first, but literally, like almost just, like, disappearing. I know that sounds, I don't know how that sounds. It sounds awesome to me, but I know it can also sound out there. So I feel like for myself in my own journey, I take that literally. If I'm experiencing some kind of sickness, it's evidence that I can look for hidden guilt in my mind and bring that to the light for healing, while at the same time not judging myself and not judging the form, you know, that if sickness shows up or whatever, like, also not judging it. Like I said, because that can be quite the ego playground for making us feel more guilty.
Mm-hmm.
That's my take. Deidre, did you want to add something?
Yeah, I was just thinking, like, what comes up for me is what you're talking about, Karen, which is what the course is saying is, like, the correct use of denial. Because even when we believe that we are experiencing sickness or so anything that involves the body, that is not the true us.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, even when we're going through whatever we're going through, and it looks real, it's really convincing, you know, it feels real, but it's not actually us.
Mm-hmm.
And so that, to me, is speaking to, like, the proper use of denial that the course speaks about,
mm-hmm.
And what you were saying about not judging something.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
that's really helpful. Thank you for bringing that really important concept into this about the proper use of denial. I completely resonate and agree.
Well, like, I really resonate with this one, because on the level of form, my body or my communication device, as the course says, is what it's repurposed. The body repurposed is our communication device.
Mm-hmm.
But I was born with a physical disability, but I am not disabled.
Mm-hmm.
And that is how I live my life.
So mm-hmm.
I don't live my life as a disabled person, but I live with the physical appearance in the world of having physical challenges, but I am not a disability.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I got my two hands up in the air. yes, yes, yes. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Awesome. Thank you for that, Deidre.
You know, today's workbook lesson, The Power of Decision Is My Own, really gets into this whole
mm-hmm.
thing about sickness. No one dies without his own consent. Nothing occurs but represents your wish. Nothing is admitted that you choose. But the bottom line is, the truth is true and nothing else is true.
Mm-hmm.
So we are as God created us, and that's that.
Mm-hmm.
he says here, if you have the gift of everything, can loss be real? The one thing that, wait.
Are you reading from the lesson or from what we just said?
I'm reading from the lesson, because the lesson, I think, is so, it tied into this
uh-huh.
proof of innocence that it's like, my God, it's saying exactly the same thing. It's just that there's like outside forces. What does he say here? Damn it. I can't find exact. Truth must be all-inclusive if there be truth at all.
Which lesson?
We allow things that are happening in our lives, people, the way people may treat you, or, you know, we create this drama and have these perceptions that are just not the truth. They never will be the truth, because
uh-huh.
the truth
uh-huh.
is immutable.
Uh-huh.
We are as God created us. Whatever anybody says or does cannot change that.
Right.
But it's so challenging, Corinne, you know, to remember that.
Uh-huh. Yeah. You know, it is challenging, and then at some point it's not. Like,
yeah.
Because first I just want to, actually this ties into, let me go. What I just mentioned about these two sections in the Manual for Teachers, the how Jesus tells us exactly how to not get angry at our brothers by the thoughts. The first one relates exactly to what you just said, Paula. It says, I'm reading from the section, How is Correction Made? It says, if we, the teachers of God, sense even the faintest hint of irritation in himself as he responds to anyone. So the faintest hint of irritation, I mean, we all feel that all the time, right? We get annoyed at people all the time. If he senses even the faintest hint of irritation in himself as he responds to anyone, let him instantly realize that he has made an interpretation that is not true. So that, what you just said about us creating the drama, we create the stories, we create all of it. Like, we build stories around everything. You know, that person is a jerk for doing X, Y, or Z. Like, we're doing this all the time, and so it's up to us to start to be willing to recognize every time we get annoyed, we are the ones that are responding to an interpretation that is not true, even if that interpretation is logical and makes sense and everybody else would agree with it. It's still not true, because only the truth is true, just like you just emphasized. The truth is true and nothing else is true. So this, I feel like I invite you all to join me in this commitment. How it feels like it's hard to remember this in the moment, I get it, and I'm sure I'm going to feel that again. At this moment, though, I feel so committed to practicing this all the time, because listen to this. Let me just see if I can find this really quick. This is another sentence that I emphasize in my talk in England and in Boston. I don't have my notes with me anymore, so I'm just seeing really quick if I can find it. It basically says, yeah, I don't think I'm going to find it. It's really ugly. It says that when we interpret, like when we are getting annoyed and irritated at our brother's magic thoughts, that we are calling sickness, depression, sin, like, and death, like, we're calling that upon ourselves when we do with something as little as getting angry at our brother's magic thoughts. Now, again, watch the ego, because the ego is going to want to get in there and say, oh, you do this all the time, you're hopeless, like, forget about it, like, you're calling all this negative stuff. No, like, let's recognize that voice for what it is. The fact that we can be aware of this now, even if we don't remember in the moment, even if it's after the fact, this is huge. Just the fact that we have, again, seemingly begun this journey that's already over, our success is guaranteed. So I just wanted to respond to that I feel like I've made a commitment to, like, really watching myself and my own level of annoyance, because I can certainly get annoyed very easily at my brothers, and so I am inviting all of you to join me in that commitment in watching the mind like a hawk, and that if we see those thoughts, those irritations rising, that we immediately recognize that we're the ones that are interpreting something that's not true, and that we can turn to the Holy Spirit and ask how to respond.
Let me throw this in.
Go for it.
I was going to the car wash. I wanted to go yesterday, didn't happen. So I thought, uh-huh. I'm going today because my car was green from all of the pollen. I got to get uh-huh. this car washed. I was walking out the door, and I felt such a sense of irritation because I just something else came up, and like, I'm never going to get to the car wash. And right away, I thought to myself, Holy Spirit, this is ridiculous what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
I know I don't have to do this. Help me with this. And then I got in the car and went to the car wash. Kind of forgot about what I had just mentioned to the Holy Spirit. Like, help me with this.
Mm-hmm.
Get to the car wash. And, oh, there's like, boy, I got, it's usually a long line. Got in there, and there were maybe 10 people ahead of me, which is really good.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden I thought, oh, my God, I didn't bring my pocketbook. And sure enough, I didn't bring my pocketbook. Now, I thought, I'm stuck. How am I going to pay for this? I don't have my pocketbook. There was nobody behind me. And I started backing up. Now, this is a long driveway, and I'm telling you every time I go to the car wash, there are constantly cars coming in. I have never been there when there are not cars coming in. Do you know I was able to totally back out of this long driveway and and had to actually turn around, too, to go out the exit.
Uh-huh.
I was able to do all of that without anybody coming in behind me. I just thought, this is a miracle if there ever was. And I think the angels, the Holy Spirit, I think they're constantly trying to help us.
Yeah.
They are and we are so, me, I will speak for myself, I am usually so in my head that I don't even see it.
Uh-huh.
But I saw it this morning,
mm-hmm.
and I thought there's no accident that there was nobody behind me. This was truly an indication that
mm-hmm.
this stuff works. If you
mm-hmm.
just take the time, they're going to help you through every single solitary drama you've ever created.
Paula, yes, 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 yes. I so resonate and support everything you said, and I, it's such a long story. I'm not going to like share the whole thing, but I had such a miraculous experience with my sister who was visiting. We got to the airport 2 hours before her flight. Her flight then got delayed, so it ended up being 3 hours before her flight. Everything was so orchestrated. The attendant was like, can you get to JFK? In my head, you know, she's like, Corinne, can you drive me to JFK? This is, you know, me waiting in the car at the airport at the drop-off zone. She's inside trying to figure out what to do about this, you know, this flight delay. She was going to miss her connecting flight because of it. She texts me, can you drive me to JFK? In my head, I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't want to drive to JFK. But I was like, you know what? I don't know what anything is for. All things work together for good. I said, okay. There were so many little, like, synchronicities that happened. We only made it to JFK in time because we were so early to Newark. She had wanted to go to the beach before we left, but we ran out of time. So we found ourselves in Coney Island and walking on the boardwalk for half an hour because we were early. Like, everything that she had wanted happened, but happened in a different order than, like, you know, the initial expectation. It was all of it, moment to moment. I looked at her and I was like, you are magnificent. Like, you are like a master. Not that I believe in manifesting, but like, I use the word manifester because it, like, she and I were just so in tune and in trust and in witnessing and acknowledging all these little things, like you're saying, like we're being helped all the time. We couldn't get over it. Like, she was on the new flight put on a first class seat, so she was able to like lay down the whole time because then that flight was delayed. They had to wait for lightning to pass. It was just incredible. So yes to everything that you just said, and I always love your examples because they are so perfect.
Well, I got another one. I was on vacation last week with my niece and my family. We were in St. John, and we were snorkeling. Now, I like to snorkel, but I don't feel like, first of all, I love turtles, sea turtles.
Mm-hmm.
I've had some nice experience with them. I've done some paintings of them. We're snorkeling, but I don't want to go out in deep water because, and there's turtles out there, and everybody's like kind of waving, come on out here, come on out here, there's these turtles. Well, I don't feel safe in deep water unless I have like a buoyant belt on. All of a sudden, and I was so disappointed, but I thought, well, I'll just stay along the shore. Doggone if my niece somehow got hold of one of those noodles.
Uh-huh.
And she's coming down the beach with this noodle, and she says, here, Aunt Paula, and she throws it at me. I was able to go out there. I saw the most gorgeous sea turtle, like 30 feet down. I don't know, it was really deep water. And I was able to do that, and I was just so thrilled because I didn't want to miss out on that. But there's no way I would have done it without that noodle.
Right, right. I love
and
it.
And here it just came out of the blue. I mean, I don't even know where she got the thing. Later I asked her, and she said, oh, some lady down the beach had one. I said, well, let me have that for my aunt. It was so many wonderful things. But, okay. So that's...
Yeah, I get it. And I, yes, just a big yes to that. You know, I found that sentence I was looking for in the Manual for Teachers. It's, again, in a section, How Do God's Teachers Deal with Their Pupils' Magic Thoughts? If this isn't motivation for remembering in the moment to catch ourselves when we're getting irritated, I don't know what it is. Listen to this. How to deal with magic thoughts thus becomes a major lesson for the teacher of God's master. His first responsibility in this is not to attack it. Listen to this. If a magic thought arouses anger in any form, God's teacher can be sure that he is strengthening his own belief in sin and has condemned himself. Listen to this. Here it is. He can be sure as well that he has asked for depression, pain, fear and disaster to come to him. Let him remember then that it is not this that he would teach, because it is not this that he would learn. Like, really, we can be sure by getting angry at our brother's magic thoughts that we're asking for depression, pain, fear and disaster to come to us? Like, no freaking way. No, thank you. I don't want to ask for that to come anymore. And so that's big motivation to.
Where is that in the book?
That's in the it's in the Manual for Teachers. If you go to the section, How Do God's Teachers Deal with Their Pupils' Thoughts of Magic? In the CE, it's section 17, but I think it's a different number in the other editions. But that's definitely the same title.
Wow.
Yeah, that's a big one. And so...
Yeah, who wants that?
No.
I have a question.
Thank
this
you.
Is Christy. Would you?
Hi, Christy.
Hi, I have a question about all that. So say you've gotten angry with someone and completely taken out by the ego and have reacted and
mm-hmm.
really misinterpreted a situation.
Mm-hmm.
Is that line basically saying you basically asked for the result of that reaction will be depression, anxiety, blah, blah, blah? Or
pretty much. But,
oh, God.
But a big but, right, a big but, though. Remember that, like, the page 90 in FIP, the all it takes to turn that around is the same amount of time it takes to have a realization. It's a moment where we call on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit undoes the consequences of our wrong decision if we let him. So that in the FIP, it's that page 90 prayer, I must have decided wrongly because I am not at peace. I made the decision myself, but the whole prayer goes on. So we literally, that is reversed. If you think about it, it makes logical sense because if we're buying into what's happening in form, we're just placing our belief in it. We're strengthening all that which comes with the world of form, which is all those yucky things. Like that's, you know, that's the ego world. So that's just, I feel like, putting it really bluntly. So it's all undone in an instant. The Holy Spirit undoes the consequences of our wrong decision the moment we say help, the moment we remember to turn to the Holy Spirit, the moment that we recognize that we don't know what anything is for. It's that tiny willingness. So it's nothing to be afraid of, especially because, as Paula was saying before, only the truth is true and nothing else is true. We are literally under no laws but God when we place our faith there instead of in the ego thought system. So that sentence that I read, to me, just makes it really obvious to what comes along with maintaining the ego thought system. Those are nothing that we want.
It's true. I have a recent situation, 2 weeks, where I was feeling really paranoid, and text messages especially can be challenging and trigger misinterpretation, and I reacted in anger, and as a result, this person is not speaking to me anymore, and I have been praying, and, regardless of, I think maybe I'm trying, I don't know if it's spiritual bypass, I guess that's my question, is it spiritual bypass to be praying like I must have chosen wrongly, because, it apparently appears to have destroyed a relationship as my reaction.
So is it spiritual bypassing to say what? To do
that,
I want
to
make sure.
To use that prayer after I, reacted in anger.
Gotcha. No, I don't think that's spiritual bypassing at all. And you're bringing up a really, really important piece, because we have to feel our feelings. Like, let's get really, we can all put ourselves in a situation, I think, in our minds where, something's going to make us mad. And we can't feel guilty for getting mad or stuff those feelings. Like, that's to me, the piece with, if I'm getting angry, I need to say, I'm getting angry. Like, this is what's coming up right now. Like, yes, on one hand, if I stay there forever, I'm calling forth those things that it just said. But if I'm feeling my feelings, allowing myself to be where I am, and then making a choice to say, the Holy Spirit will undo the consequences, I'm now repurposing that whole, everything that just happened is now instantly repurposed to help us wake up. It's now helpful instead of condemning. So it's that repurposing by the Holy Spirit is everything. And no, to answer your question, I don't believe that it's spiritual bypassing to go to a prayer like that. I think the Course is prompting us, to use the workbook lessons and use these prayers. I think the spiritual bypassing happens when, let's say, okay, here's what the ego would want to do with what I just read in the manual. The ego would want to say, oh boy, you're getting angry. Don't get angry. You're going to call forth all these bad things. Like, don't get angry. Okay, you're fine that they just acted like a jerk, and you're going to try to, force your feelings to be a certain way. Like, you're going to try to talk yourself out of being angry. I think the much more gentle approach is to let the feelings of anger come up and then to say, Holy Spirit, here you go. I'm repurposing this. Help me use this to wake up instead of staying asleep. And that's changing the whole outcome from all those yucky things into awakening, a holy encounter, whatever that situation can turn into. So does that make sense? Because I feel like, again, this is a slippery slope where the ego wants to do things with this.
My ego is doing major things with it lately because of the seeming results on the plane of form, where this relationship seems to be over, this person's not speaking to me. I've been beating myself up and feeling like if I hadn't gotten angry or if I hadn't been so paranoid about what I thought this person was maybe doing and hadn't said what I said, then, that's what my ego's doing. And
well,
I'm so heartbroken that this is happening.
Uh-huh.
And I want to repurpose it, though. I want to see differently, but it's not working, what I'm doing.
Well, okay, so remember that, we don't know what anything is for, And just by you turning to the Holy Spirit, you are repurposing it. Like, it doesn't mean then that suddenly everything's going to be, like, look okay in form. Like, that's, again, I think an ego expectation that we need to just wipe away, because the moment you hand it over and ask for help, you've now allowed it to be repurposed, and the lessons that you can learn as a happy learner are going to come forward. So this is another key teaching in the Course, is that it says, the happy learner cannot feel guilty about learning. This is what we are here to do. We are here to learn. And we need to experientially learn, not just intellectually learn. If we intellectually learn, that's where I think, like, the ego can get in there with what we read in the manual and be like, okay, you know, I'm just not going to get angry anymore. No. Instead, if we experientially learn that, you know, we get angry and things blow up and then we're not happy, like, with, you know, how it went, we repurpose it, we give it to the Holy Spirit, we start to self-reflect and look at our part in the situation, maybe we'll be guided to reach out again at some point to that other individual or write a letter, maybe we won't be, like, the happy learner cannot feel guilty about learning. So it's so important that we not allow ourselves to feel guilty about learning. And that's all the situation was that you were in, is a teaching learning example. I'm in a similar situation where I had a relationship blow up over text also, because I felt like everything that I was saying, it was just like getting worse and worse and worse, even though I was like trying to make it better and better and better. And I did the best I could. And so I'm willing to be that happy learner and not feel guilty and trust, you know, I keep handing it over and asking for guidance. Is there something I should do? Is there something I should say? What are my blind spots? What do I need to look at? You know, that type of thing too. And so then as we go through this and experientially learn those lessons, we really learn them. You know, it's not just like a sentence that we've memorized. It's like something that we now actually know. So
right.
A happy learner cannot feel guilty about learning.
Thank you for that.
There is no guilt. It's all okay. Who just spoke? Was that Deidre? Were you going to ask something?
Yeah, that was me, but I think someone wants to go.
Was that you?
The thing that kind of occurred to me, because I've kind of been in a situation like this, exactly what she's talking about recently with a friend. Chance plays no, there are no accidents, and chance plays no part in all of this. So these incidences that occur between friends, that's for our growth and healing, correct?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Again, remember though, there's the ego's purpose and there's the Holy Spirit's purpose, and which purpose we are aligning ourselves with. You know, the ego's purpose is to keep the separation going. It's to call forth death and sickness and all those things. And chance plays no part in God's plan for salvation, because in every ego, you know, when the script was written, every ego experience has now been reinterpreted by the Holy Spirit. And we now have that power of choice as to which interpretation we're going to follow, which teacher we're going to follow. And so then, yes, all of those situations are helpful, no matter what it is that they appear to be. We can learn from them because the Holy Spirit has repurposed it. And the miracle, what does the Course say? A lesson is a miracle. So the lesson in anything is always that there's another way to see it. There's always an opportunity to express and extend love.
I was feeling kind of heartbroken about this situation I was in with a friend, and there was just no accident that I happened to turn to today's workbook lesson, and I didn't even really feel like doing it. But by the time I was through with it, you know, I felt such a sense of relief in that person is not guilty, and neither am I for whatever occurred.
Yes. Thank you for that, Paula. I think that's a beautiful thing for all of us, for Christy, for everybody listening to keep in mind, that I am not guilty and neither are they.
Yeah.
And then if what comes to mind is the ways that they are guilty or the ways that I am guilty, that needs to be handed over, looked at with the Holy Spirit, because again, that's the ego still just trying to take hold. You are the guiltless, wholly innocent, perfect Son of God, and so is that other person.
The immutable, changeless. I love it. I just love it.
I love
all
it
of
too.
Us, every one of us in all of these situations.
Yeah.
We are as God created us, and nothing can change that.
Amen.
Amen is right. I keep having to learn this one over and over and over, but it's worth every minute of it.
But, like, when that learning sticks, you know, like, when we finally, you know, are, like, committed, which I know you are, Paula, but, like, you know, in the little specific areas I'm talking about, like
yeah.
then it's just, oh, my gosh, it's just, so exciting. And I always say to myself, like, why in heaven's name did I ever defend against this? Like, it feels
yeah.
so good, you know?
Yeah.
So healing is certain. It's certain for all of us. It's certain for our brothers because we are all joined. And remember, no guilt for allowing ourselves to be where we are. All things work together for good. Ah. And I just looked at the clock. Look at that. It's 9:02. So we're at the top of our hour together. So thank you, everybody, so much for your sharing. It always makes these calls so rich and enjoyable. I love you all. Deidre will be covering next week.
You.
I'm going to be attending a benefit dinner. And then, like I said already, I'll try to come toward the latter part of the call if I can. And if not, I will just be back in 2 weeks. So Deidre will see you all next week. So thank you, everybody. Love
thank you.
You.
I love you.
Good night. Bye-bye.